with his power and his grace. And this morning we are considering our third message in the book of Hebrews. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And we're continuing this series called Christ Alone. And we have been looking at these first couple of chapters with great interest and enthusiasm, and knowing the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And we look back at chapter 1, we saw that Jesus himself is identified here as the exact representation of God the Father, that he is the ultimate expression of God, that he is God in the flesh. And that we learned that he provided purification for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. And afterward, he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven, the majesty in heaven, and that we read in this chapter that Jesus is all you will ever need. And as I think of those words and as I think of that concept, it continues to blow my mind that Jesus is all I ever need. And that he, because he has done all he could possibly do for our salvation, there's nothing else to be done. Even our good works or nothing like that, nothing will ever add to or take away all that Christ has done. In chapter 2, we saw that God created us to have dominion, that we have authority over everything. But the truth is, we don't have authority over everything because of sin, because of our fallen nature, because we don't have authority over everything. We don't even have authority over ourselves because of sin, because of what our intentions are before God. And that's why Jesus came into the world, as chapter 2 tells us. He became one of us, so that by his death, he could taste death for everyone. His death eliminates our need to fear, so there's no need to fear in this world that's ridden by fear, even as I speak this morning. There's no reason for guilt. There's no reason for weakness. And in him, we have power, and in him, we can become who God made us to be. So that's what we read in chapter 2 in a nutshell. And so here in chapter 3, looking at an overview of this chapter, the writer continues his the phrase that he uses several times in chapters 1 and chapter 2. He uses this phrase, greater than, greater than. In chapter 1, he said that Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than all of creation itself. And in chapter 2, he said it again, that Jesus is greater than any angel. Now, there's an amazing, interesting concept of angels in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Someday I hope to get into it. But in chapter 3, he continues this idea that Jesus is greater than. And right here at the very beginning, we see that Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, in the Old Testament, you got to remember that Moses was considered to be the greatest man that ever walked the earth. That he was greater than anything. People looked to him as being greater than God himself. He was not just a celebrity, but he was a miracle worker, and people saw in Moses one who was far greater than anyone of their time. And so first century Jewish people had this great respect for the prophets, and they had great reverence for the angels, and they believed that Moses especially was the greatest man who ever lived. So the writer of Hebrews is kind of walking upstairs, and he's stair-stepping, if you will, his argument that the prophets are great, that the angels are great, that Moses, who had spoken face-to-face with God, speaks. It was great. He was called the friend of God, even as Abraham was called the friend of God. And he's even greater than the angels. as we read here in Hebrews chapter 3. But greater than all of them is Jesus. We keep going back to this truth, this foundational, this basic, this important, heartwarming truth, that Jesus is greater than all. The writer says that Moses served faithfully in the house of God. But it is Jesus for whom the house was built. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus, as the Son of God, is in charge of the house. That's what this passage is saying. We see a reference to the house. And the house is really you and me. The house is the people of God. The house is the church. And I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. And Jesus is the head of the church. He is in charge. And all the others before, in other words, all the prophets, all the angels, all the great leaders of the Old Testament and the New Testament can never even come close to who Jesus is. Because none of them sacrificed their lives, none of them shed their blood for the salvation of the body of Christ. So the rest of the chapter tells us how important it is for us to stay in the house. When I was a kid, my mother used to tell me in the middle of a snowstorm, stay in the house, don't go out. And there's kind of the same warning here for you and I as believers, that if we are to have any idea as to the confidence that God puts in us, that we are to stay in his house. We're not to wander out. And I have a great concern today for Christians who are wandering out of the house, who are leaving the house, who are going out in the world, they're getting a taste of the world, and they're finding that in many situations that they like what the world has to offer more than what Jesus has to offer. And here in Hebrews, we're being reminded that we need to stay in the house because Jesus has more to offer than what the world has to offer. And so this is a very important passage of Scripture. And what he's really telling us to do in chapter 3 is he's reminding us as to who we need to be. Who we need to be. And who we need to be people who hold fast to the doctrines of the Scriptures, to the truths of God's Word, to the principles that are laid out before us by Jesus Christ himself, and we need to hold fast to all of that. The writer of Hebrews is leading up to this idea to hold fast. Now we need to remember, as with the book of Hebrews was written, that it was written during a time of severe persecution. It was written during a time when Christians were being slaughtered for even naming the name of Jesus. That first century, after Christ, and the times of the apostles, and the first century in which the church grew like crazy, was a time of great persecution. And so, the writer of Hebrews is telling them to stay focused, to be in the house, and to know that the only place of rest that you can have is in the house of your Father, in the house of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that in the presence of God, and that this is a place of security. You know, there's nothing really magical about coming into this building, but there is something magical when it comes to sharing our burdens like Pam did this morning. When it comes to sharing our love for each other, when it comes to being a community of faith and serving Christ and knowing him and desiring to follow him in every way we can, there's something really magical about it. And so if you can excuse that old, that commercial, remember seeing that commercial on TV about these two guys that sell furniture? Don't miss it. I don't know if I said it right. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss what God is saying to us here about being in the house. And this is what we're being taught here in this chapter. And so there are three things that we can do to avoid falling by the wayside. And this is where I'm fearful today of many believers who are falling by the wayside. How can that be prevented? How can it be prevented from you and I falling by the wayside? I don't want to be anybody who foresees the future or anything like that. I don't pretend to be. But there are some truths in God's Word that warn us about falling by the wayside. God does not want us to fall by the wayside. And so here's three things here that the writer of Hebrews gives us to help us avoid falling by the wayside. Number one, he says that we're to set our mind on Jesus, to set our focus on Him. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess." Fix your thoughts on Jesus. I wonder how many of us have fixed our thoughts on Jesus so far today. As I was driving up here, and I drive up here every week, all the time, I'm trying to focus on Jesus. I'm trying to focus on Him. I'm trying to focus on what message He wants me to share. I'm trying to focus, of course, on the road. I'm trying to focus on the speed limit. I'm trying to focus on a lot of things. But the most important thing that I can do, or any of us can do, is to fix our eyes on Jesus. When we're headed off to school, when we're headed off to work, when we're headed off to visit folks, of family and friends, and being away from home, are we fixing our eyes on Jesus? The writer of Hebrews goes on in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So we need to set our minds on Jesus. We need to set our thoughts on Him. We need to sense His presence. We need to fix our thoughts on Him. And it is really a discipline. It really means that we have to intentionally prepare ourselves to fix our minds on Jesus. And sometimes music helps. Sometimes prayer helps. But we need to fix our minds on Him. The other alternative is that we fix our minds on the world. And when we fix our minds on the world, we get into what is not of God. We get into things that Satan wants us to get into. We get into things that's not good for us. It's not good for the people we love. We fix our minds on His Word daily. And I don't know where I would be without reading a little bit of Scripture every morning to get my day going off to the right start. Reading God's Word. And when I look at it and I hear all the statistics of many of the studies that have been done, that less than 50% of Christians today, those who profess Christ, spend time in God's Word on a daily basis. And that is really tragic, because we have the power right here. We have the ammunition right here. And if we don't take advantage of what God is doing, what God has provided through His Word, we are missing out on the blessing of God. And we need to fix our eyes on that. We need to fix our eyes on prayer. And we can talk to Him during the day. And sometimes I do that. Do you ever do that? You just talk to the Lord. Sometimes you just blurt it out. And sometimes you pray a silent prayer and you say, "Lord, I'm in another jam, and it's going to take You to get me out of this jam. It's going to take You to help me in my situation that I'm facing right now." And I'm reminded of that verse in Isaiah. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. It says this in Isaiah 26, verse 3. "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in You." Staying in perfect peace. Our minds being stayed on Him. And when we get our minds off of that, then we're in trouble. God can bless the one whose thoughts are fixed on Him. But then the writer says that Jesus is our apostle. It's an interesting phrase that he uses here in verse 1, that Jesus is our apostle. Now, there are no apostles alive today, I believe. There are those who are false teachers who claim to be apostles, but technically the age of apostleship ended with the closing of the New Testament canon of Scripture. And so there are no real legitimate biblical apostles today, but Jesus is our apostle. Other New Testament writers use this word to define an office in the church. The writer of Hebrews uses this word only in reference to Christ. The Greek word means one who has been sent. It can also be translated by the word ambassador. So Jesus was our ambassador. He came as the exact representation of God, as it says in chapter 1, to reveal to us the will of the Father. The writer also says that Jesus is our high priest. And William Barclay points out that the Latin word for priest means literally bridge builder. That's what Jesus did. He built the bridge. The bridge that separates us from God. The bridge that separates us from man's depravity and man's sinfulness to God's holiness. That bridge was built by Jesus. He was the bridge builder. He became our high priest. And that's what he did. He was sent from God to build a bridge between you and God, between your sin and my sin and God's righteousness. That's what he came to do. And as a high priest, he speaks to you on God's behalf, and he speaks to God on your behalf. And that is essentially the role of a high priest. That was the role of the high priest in the Old Testament. And it is the role of Jesus today, who is our high priest, who sits right now, this very moment, this very second. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on your behalf. And because of that, you do not need to go through any priest. You do not need to go through any mediator, because Jesus is our one and only mediator with the Father. And that's important for us to understand. In the book of John, 1 John, it says, if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteousness, in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. And so Jesus came to us representing God, and today he sits at God's right hand interceding for you and me. That's what he does. That's who he is. So fix your thoughts on him. Don't fix your thoughts on this world. Don't fix your thoughts on the system of this world. Fix your thoughts on him. Train yourself to think about him throughout the day, because the more you think about Jesus, the stronger you'll be in your daily walk with him. I believe that to be a fact. And here's the second thing we need to do in order to keep holding fast, and it's this, and it is to hang on to your heart. Hang on to your heart. Well, that's kind of an interesting picture. How do you hang on to your heart? As I mentioned before, the entire generation of Israel was not permitted to enter the promised land because they had rebelled against God. And so God held them back for 40 years, and again and again and again, until he finally said, that's it. You're not ready for life in the promised land because you refuse to get ready. You refuse to prepare yourself. And I can't let you enter the promised land until you deal with your issues. So the promised land wouldn't have been the promised land for very long if it became inhabited by people who were doing nothing but griping, doing nothing but arguing, doing nothing but whining and criticizing and everything else to take part of the journey. And God was also trying to teach them to trust in his goodness, to trust in his provision, to trust in his ways. He could not allow them to enter the Canaan land as they were. They just would have made a mess of it. So what did God do? He kept them in the desert. And sometimes he does that with you and me too. He keeps us in the desert. He keeps us in the desert for a while until maybe we come to our senses, until maybe we learn to trust him more. And this is the unfortunate decision that he has to make sometimes. He can lead you into his rest if you're not ready for his rest. You cannot go into his rest until you're ready for that. You can't enter the promised land, in other words. You cannot enter the promised land if you're still embracing the desert lifestyle. And that's the principle that's being taught here by the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. And it's important for us to be reminded of that. So what was the sin that the people of Israel committed? In this chapter and in the next chapter, chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews quotes the same verse from Psalm 95. He quotes it three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. And it's this in verses 7 to 8. And this is what's important for us. It's what's important for me. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Do not harden your hearts. Are Christians hardening their hearts today? Absolutely. More and more believers are hardening their hearts to the things of God, and they're going along with the world system. And God says, that's a no-no. This is a dangerous place for you to be, God says. Do not be in a position where your heart will become hardened to the things of God. In other words, keep your heart guarded. Guard your heart. That's what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs. He says to not harden our hearts. He says that we are to keep our hearts pure, that we are to keep our hearts open, and that we are to allow God to work in our hearts and nourish our hearts and replenish the stream of his blessings through our hearts every single day. In other words, be in a right relationship with him. If you're not in a right relationship with him, your heart will harden. That's what God says. And there are three things here that we need to remember if we're to keep our hearts close to God, and if we're to prevent our hearts from hardening. And it's these three things. Number one is surrender. Every day of your life, countless times throughout the day, you need to surrender your heart to God. When you say, I thought that's just one thing you do when you become a Christian. The Bible tells us that this is an everyday experience, that we are to surrender every single day. We simply say, God, here's my heart. It's yours. For whatever way you want to use me, for whatever way you want to bless through me, my heart is yours. It may be a little cold right now. And I should say that sometimes our hearts do get a little bit cold, but we need to keep them warm. We need to keep them on fire. And we need to guard them from the things of this world. So we need to surrender. Number two, we need to believe. Every day of our lives, we need to believe. We choose to believe the promises of God. Did you know that 80% of the Bible, of God's Word, is nothing but promises? Promises. God's promises to you and to me. His promises are real. His promises are sure. His promises are that we can take them to the bank every single time. So we believe his promises. We believe that God is going to work all things together for good to those who love him. We believe that he is guiding our steps, that he'll provide for us. He'll provide all our resources. He'll provide our money. He'll provide our home. He'll provide whatever we need. He says he will provide. And so we need to believe. I'm not saying we choose to feel a certain way. I'm saying that we choose to believe. And there's a difference. We choose to simply believe Jesus at his word. And the third thing we do is obey. Every day of our life, we make a sacrifice of obedience to God. And that's what it says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. that we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we are to be obedient to the Word of God. Every day we have a chance to do at least one thing we don't want to do, right? Every single day there's at least one thing that comes up that we don't want to do, that we don't want to obey God in. But He says, trust me, surrender to me, believe me, and obey me. And we need to obey Him. Many times we loved all the promises, all the good things that we hear from God and His Word. But sometimes it's very difficult to obey. And that's where the rubber hits the road. That's, though, where God will bring forth His blessings. When we obey Him, we will sense His blessings. We will know His blessings as a result of obedience. The people I know who have been successfully married the most years are the ones who still love each other. My wife and I have been married for 43 years, believe it or not. And we said at the very beginning that no matter what, through, if I can use this expression, through hell or high water, we will commit ourselves to loving each other and being whom God wants us to be, no matter what. We will be there. We will guard our hearts together. And we will nurture our relationship. We won't let anything or anyone come between us. And that is a commitment we've kept for all these years. And I believe God is blessed as a result of that. The most well-adjusted Christians I know have the same attitude. They understand that our relationship with God must be nurtured. And you can't nurture your relationship by staying home and not being with God's people. You can't nurture your relationship by not being in the Word. You cannot nurture your relationship by not being before the Lord in prayer. So if you want to enter all that God has planned for you, the Bible teaches us that we need to guard our hearts. Guard them. And rejoice and know that when we do that, He will make a way for us. Above all else, Solomon says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything comes out of the heart. It is the wellspring of life if you guard your heart. And here's the third and final thing that the writer of Hebrews is teaching us in chapter 3, and it's this, that we're to take care of those around us. Now, that seems a little bit offish, maybe, from what the rest of this chapter is saying. But it's really important. Because if you look at verse number 13, this is a word that will come as throughout the book of Hebrews. And it was important to them because, again, the people during that first century were under persecution. Their backs were against the wall. Many of them feared being slaughtered for their faith. And so this was a high priority among God's people in that first century. And that is encouragement. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? As long as it's called today. It's not tomorrow you're talking about. It's not yesterday, because yesterday's gone and never will return. But as long as it's called today, encourage one another daily, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That is a very important verse of Scripture for us to hold on to in the age that we're living in, especially even today, that we are to encourage one another. And the question is, are we encouraging one another? Are we fulfilling that mandate to encourage one another? Are we being used by God to encourage? So there are two key words that are here. Number one is encourage. Encourage. He's not talking about nagging or belittling or criticizing, but encouraging. Encouraging. I've had a professor once who said, you really need to think more in terms of the academics of encouragement and think of the practicality of encouragement. So he gave us an assignment to go out and encourage 10 people in one day for 7 days to see what that would do to our lives. I would encourage you to do the same thing. Find ways, you can say 10 ways or 3 ways or 5 ways, but think about how you can encourage one another, how you can encourage people around you, how you can bring blessing and instill confidence in the lives and the hearts of people that you love the most and that you associate with the most. And I believe that's something that will change your world. I really do. I believe that that's something that can revolutionize. Just think if Americans did that today. What a different country we would be in today if every American was this encouraging. Stay away from the TV because it's all negativity when you turn that on. We need to be encouraging. God made a high priority of that. And so we're to encourage, number one, and the second key word is daily. Daily. He says to encourage one another daily. Daily. It's not just something you do once a week when you show up here at church and we shake hands and we say hello to one another. But it's something that's to be done daily. See, back in that first century, when the church was being persecuted, it was necessary for them to encourage daily, because if they didn't, they would be slaughtered. There'd be a lot of dead Christians. There'd be a lot of people who would face obliteration, who would just be wiped off the face of the world, of the globe altogether. So it's a 7 day a week, and I'm a literalist here, so we need to take this to mean every 24-hour period to encourage one another daily and to do it as unto the Lord. So, just one other verse that goes with that, Proverbs 11, verse 25. Just remember that when you encourage someone, it comes back to you, and you're blessed, okay? Not only is the other person being encouraged, but you're being blessed. And in Proverbs 11, verse 25, it says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So it'll come back to you. You'll be refreshed. You'll be blessed. You'll be the one who will be rejoicing and knowing that you've done what God has called you to do. So he wants his people to enter into his rest. And here in this third chapter of Hebrews, he's not trying to exclude anyone. He's trying to prepare everyone for the difficult times maybe that are ahead. He's there to encourage. He wants to get you ready for life in the promised land. He wants us to be living in the promised land. And that's where he wants us to be. And so don't miss it. Don't leave out what God has already ordained. Keep your mind on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hang on to your heart. Guard your heart. Nurture your relationship with God. Nurture it. Keep your heart where it should be through a lifestyle of surrender, through a lifestyle of believing and obedience. And then look around you, the people you need, and the people who see you and the people who you see. They need your encouragement. They need your blessing. They need you to walk with them. Don't let a day go by. Don't let a day go by. Don't let an hour go by without building up or encouraging a brother or a sister, especially in Christ. And so these are the things to prevent us from falling by the wayside. And if, you know, I don't believe we can lose our salvation, but I believe that our relationship with the Lord can become very cold. And we can be very lackadaisical in our commitment to him. And so we need to be on guard. We need to avoid or take whatever steps that are given to us in the Word of God to avoid falling by the wayside. And these things keep us holding fast. They'll keep our hearts in the right place. And so that's my prayer for each of us today, that our hearts will be in the right place and that God will be honored through it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. And we pray that you'd help us to hold fast. And we need you for that, Lord. Help us to keep our minds on Jesus, to fix our thoughts on him every day. Help us to hang on to our hearts, to guard our hearts, and then, Lord, to look around us and to encourage, and to bless other people, and to make their lives better, and the kingdom of God richer because of it. Lord, help us, keep us from falling by the wayside. Forgive us, Lord, when we take our eyes off you. Forgive us when we look in other directions that are not good for us. Keep us, O Lord, holding fast. Help us to put our feet on the solid rock. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.